Let me pray for us before we dive into the war today. Father God, we just come before you and we ask that you would speak your word, not mine, not anybody else's, but your word. And Lord, we don't want to just go through the motions. We want to we want you to work in our hearts, but we need you for that. So we invite you and we ask you that you would be working in our hearts today. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read the passage that the teaching is based on today. It comes from Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. And I'll just read it for you all. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Amen. So, as the pastor's been saying, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount this summer. And today we come to the topic of money and wealth, money and materialism. It's a really tough topic. It's tough to talk about money. But we're going to do that today. But really, to understand this topic, what Jesus is saying on the screen here, you really have to see what is the major theme of the Sermon on the Mount. Because this is just one little part of it. And he's applying this broad concept he's been trying to raise throughout the sermon to money and wealth. Teresa touched on it a couple weeks ago when she preached about prayer. She said prayer should not be a ritual. Shouldn't be a ritual. It's got to come from the heart. And so I kind of wanted to talk about that today, besides noting that when Teresa speaks, she continually blows me away because she's dealing with cancer, and here she is just praising God as if, like, the best thing in the world's happening to her. But besides that, she preached a great word 2 weeks ago about how prayer is not just a ritual. Let's just dive in today. I wanted to do three basic things here. I wanted to talk about this major theme that's in the Sermon on the Mount, which Teresa kind of touched on, how Jesus applies that to the problem of money and materialism, which is our theme for today, and then what's the solution for that problem. So the main theme that Jesus is concerned about, the problem of money that prevents us from hitting this theme that Jesus wants us to hit, and then the solution. Is that kind of clear? Okay, so let me just go right to the theme. What is this theme? You know, in many ways, it's completely obvious. Jesus, in this sermon, is fundamentally concerned about the heart, What is our motivation for obeying him and following his commands? Where is our heart at? Are we obeying just the letter of the law, or are we seeing the spirit in them? Is our heart in our obedience? And this is one of Jesus' keen insights into religion, that you can follow and obey God for all the wrong reasons. You can follow God for all the wrong reasons. On the outside, it looks like you're obeying God, you're really religious, you're doing great. But on the inside, you can have rotten motivations for these things. You can have rotten motivations. And that makes your so-called acts of righteousness worthless. Makes it worthless. So, you know, in Luke 18, Jesus talks about this Pharisee and this sinner that both go into this temple. And the sinner kind of beats on his chest and says, "I'm such a sinner, and God forgive me." But then the Pharisee comes before God, and he says, "I am so glad I'm not like this sinner and these other sinners. You know, I fast twice a week." He's praying this before God, and he says, "I give a tenth of all that I own to God. I give a tenth of it all to what I got." And Jesus said,
That man was not justified before God. He walked away. He was not justified.
It's a really extraordinary statement to me, because most religions, most, you know, myself, if I saw someone praying and at church and fasting twice a week and giving their money, I'd be like, oh man, that person's a really spiritual person. But Jesus says that man was not justified. All that work didn't lead him to justification before God. You know, so religion, it turns out, can be a way to lift yourself up as much as it is to seek God and serve Him. It can be a way to, a lot of people have mixed motivations for following God. They, you know, sometimes it's just to feel good about yourself, or sometimes it's just to, you know, lift yourself up against other people. Or maybe it's just because people are forcing you to do it. But what Jesus is concerned about is the heart. Why are you doing it? Why are you here? Why are you going before me? You know, so Jesus isn't just concerned about the outside acts, but what's going on in the inside. Do you remember what Paul wrote about this when he talked about love? Do you have love in your heart? He said you could sell all your possessions. You get a faith that could move a mountain from there to there miraculously. Just pick up the mountain as if you had some kind of power. And he said all that is worthless if you don't have this kind of love in your heart. And the Sermon on the Mount deals with this extensively. Extensively, it talks about, you know, when you pray, when you fast, hide it from people so that it's just before you and God. And in the beginning of the sermon, he says, you know those Pharisees that are going into the temple, that are doing all these religious acts, that are showing off? Your righteousness has to exceed that of those Pharisees. And for a long time, I was confused about this, but I believe what Jesus is saying is that, see, the Pharisees are obeying me on the outside, but you got to exceed them. You got to obey me on the inside, too. Your heart has to be in it. And so after he makes that statement, he goes on and he says, you know, it's not just enough not to murder. If you got hate in your heart, that's just as bad. It's not enough just to not commit adultery. If you got lust in your heart, that's just as bad. So he is concerned about the whole person. In fact, he says at one point, be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfect. I don't think he means, like, listen, the Pharisees scored 93 on their righteousness test, so you better get 100. And he's not really saying it that way. He's saying, be perfect in the sense of your whole being. Be complete. Be mature. Your whole being, bring it before God. Your mind, your heart, your actions, everything should be before me. So that's what he's really concerned about in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why it's really groundbreaking as you think about it, because he's not just asking for religious acts. When he talks about money, there's no mention of tithing or, you know, or specific practical things. He's really concerned about your heart. Your heart. So, you know, the problem is that as you go through the sermon, as you read it, you realize that there are things in our hearts that prevent us from having that heart of God, that prevent us from really following him on the inside. The inside's harder in some ways than the outside. And in the passage we read in regards to money, when he gets to money, and actually this passage, this teaching about money, goes far beyond what we read. But at least in the passage we read, he points out three things. He lays out three things that are problems in our heart that prevent us from really following God on the inside. So they're actually in order. If you have a Bible and you read it, there are three paragraphs that we read. And each paragraph deals with one problem that he lays out for us. So let me just go through them in order really quick. The first passage that he talks about is when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they could, you know, there's rust and moth and thieves can break in and take it. Store up yourself treasures for in heaven. And he has this very profound statement, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, what is this talk about moth and rust and thieves? Well, you know, back when Jesus was living, your wealth was primarily in three things. They didn't have bank accounts or cars or, you know, big houses, generally speaking. Most people had their wealth stored up in clothes, in the food or animals they had, And in like buried treasure in their houses, because there weren't great banks where you could just deposit stuff and get FDIC insurance. You had to just bury it in your house. And so Jesus basically pointing out that, listen, all he lists three things that can eat away at each of those things, basically. Moths can eat clothes, and while our translation says rust, it's really actually the original word vermin can eat up the food that you've stored up. And then he says thieves can just come in and take away the wealth, the treasures you've buried underneath your bed. And so he's basically pointing out something very simple, that all this is ephemeral. It could like disappear in a second. Now today, our treasures have changed quite a bit. I mean, clothes is still a big thing, I would guess. But you know, now it's more cars and maybe smartphones, you know. Those can, if you just drop it in the parking lot, that smartphone can get smashed in a second. I mean, they're just as ephemeral. But also, today, we also struggle with some non-physical things that are just as worldly, that actually weren't as much of a problem back in Jesus' day. Like today, a much bigger struggle is self-image or self-worth, how we look before other people, how we look to ourselves. And we can spend a lot of time and money on that kind of thing. And it's more ephemeral. This is something that maybe because there weren't mirrors back then or something, as many mirrors, but it wasn't as much of a struggle back then. But today, the struggle of self-image and self-worth is just as worldly. It's not a physical thing, but it has just as much power over our hearts. So there are these a myriad of things, you know, worries about our reputation, worries about, you know, our financial security, that, you know, back then they lived in extended families, so you didn't have as much worries about financial security. You just assumed, oh, I'll be always living with my extended family. But today there's much more worries about that. And these things, while the objects have changed, they have no less power over our hearts to pull our hearts in a worldly direction. So how do you know which one is the thing that's in your heart? Well, think about where your time and your energy and your money go most easily. Where does it flow most easily? Where you don't have to even think about it. It just goes. As some of you know, I was born in Boston. And Boston, for most of my childhood and teenage years and college years, was a city of loser sports teams. Boy, did they have some heartbreak. And, especially the Red Sox. You know, the Red Sox, they had it took them 86 years to win a championship. And I know I'm speaking to Nats, a Nats town here. In 2004, you know, they had one of their best teams ever, and they went up against the New York Yankees, their arch rivals, and they went down 0-3 against the Yankees in a four-game series. And no team in baseball history had ever come back from an 0-3 deficit in the playoffs. But here we go. They not only did that, but they swept through the World Series, and they won their first championship in 86 years. There's no amens for this. All right, this is definitely a match now. At any rate, I was watching every single, game, and after the game was in, I posed with the television as they were, like, breaking out champagne, and, was just jumping up and down. And lo and behold, what happened after they showed the champagne on the field and everybody jumping up and down was a commercial flash that said, for $79.99, you can buy the T-shirt and hat that they're wearing on the field right now if you order fast. And, this Sarah and I, we were in the PM, our marriage, we didn't have a lot of money, and we're trying to save up, and I just looked over to her. She's not here right now, right? Okay. She rolled her eyes at me, and she said, okay, whatever. And, that thing could have been like $100 for a stupid T-shirt and a hat. I think I've worn like one since then. But in that moment, my heart was so happy and delirious that went out like water. Like, I didn't even think about it. It just went out. And, a couple weeks later, I got it, and I said, okay, this wasn't worth it. But your heart is a map of your desires. It maps your desires. Where you spend your energy and your time and your money, which are your most precious assets, in life. You have to think about where are those going? And that reveals where your treasure is, actually. Not just, I would say, not just your money, but your time and your energy. That reveals to you where your heart is at. Where your heart is at. You know, as Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. So this is one of the issues that Jesus is pointing out to us, that we've got forces in our heart that are pulling us to the world, and not towards God. Now, one of the interesting things he says in here is that, you know, so don't seek those things. Seek what is eternal. Seek, you know, heavenly treasures. And I don't think he's saying there, listen, you spent your $79.99 on that stupid t-shirt and hat. You better now give that $79.99 to church. He's not looking for a one-to-one transaction here. In fact, if you look at what the Bible says about storing up your treasures in heaven, it doesn't really talk about money at all. You know, for instance, here's one in James 1:12. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life." So perseverance is actually a way to store up treasures in heaven. Here's another one in Corinthians 9. Paul talks about running a disciplined life. He tells us to compete in the games and exercise self-control in all things. Like he says, athletes do it to receive a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. So he's talking about a treasure in heaven, and lo and behold, it's not money, but self-control that actually leads to a treasure in heaven. So these are the things Jesus is pulling us to. Like, look at your character, what's going on in the inside. Those things build up treasures in heaven. Okay, so that's one problem. We've got forces that are pulling us the other way, away from God. So what's the second part? Well, that's really in the strangest part of the passage. It's the middle part of the passage where Jesus talks about lightness and darkness and, you know, what is this? Eye is the lamp of the body. And what does this have to do with money? We know it has to do something with money because he talks about money before this verse, and then he talks about money again after it. But it just seems to be interrupted by this discussion of light and darkness. I also know it's about money because I cheated and looked at BibleStudyTools.com. And what it talks about, so if your eye is healthy, actually the word there, I do not speak Greek, but the website told me the word healthy means actually openness or generosity. And when he says darkness, it means closeness or stinginess. That's actually the kind of connotation. But what does he mean by this whole light and dark metaphor? Well, the metaphor is pretty simple. Like, imagine this room was completely dark. Completely dark. You know, you couldn't find your way around it. You'd have to hold out your hand and be like, oh, you know, bumped into a tall man with a smooth head, that's got to be Ray. You know, oh, I bumped into an average guy, really muscly, that's got to be Dave Cho. You know, that's how you would have to... Why are you laughing? Okay. Anyway, you've got to find your way. You can't see your way clearly. You've got to sort of grope your way around. It's not that clear. And that is how greed and money sort of work. It's not obvious. It's not obvious. It hides. It hides in darkness. In Luke 12, in a parallel teaching about money, it's very similar to this one, just arranged a little different. Jesus says, watch out for all kinds of greed. He says, watch out. Because of all the deadly sins that the Bible talks about, you know, greed is the one that hides. I mean, if you're committing adultery, it's sort of obvious. You don't kind of wake up and say, wait a minute, you're not my wife. I mean, you know when you're committing adultery. But when it comes to greed, you know, it hides. It's not obvious to people. So, you know, as some of you know, I'm the business editor at the Washington Post. We write a lot about companies and like the wrongdoings of companies, how they sell bad loans to poor people and they know it, and they pollute like waterways. And never once have we ever had an executive come before us and say, excellent, you know, I did it because I'm greedy. You know, they always have excuses or rationalizations. They always have excuses. Something came up that they said, oh, I'm just doing my job. I'm just a capitalist or something like that. And you know what? They're in a dark room. They're in a dark room. They don't see their way clearly. They don't see what's going on clearly. They prefer not to know. They're in a dark room. And so some of these forces that are pulling in our hearts, just know they're hard to see. They're hard to see. And if you don't go before the Lord and lay it out and let his light come in, you'll be in a dark room too. Because greed hides. Materialism hides. These forces in our hearts, they hide. You have to watch out for them. And they come in all forms. They come in all forms. So that's problem two. That not only do we have forces pulling on our heart, but they hide from us too. Now three, Jesus ends this passage, the passage we read, by saying, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. And then he says something just shocking. You can't serve both God and wealth. Or another word for wealth that he uses is mammon, which is just a word for materialism and worldliness. You can't serve both. You're going to be serving one or the other. And this is a fairly shocking thing, that these things that are in our hearts, they hide from us, and they have a greater mastery over us than we may think. They control us like a god would control us. And that's a fairly severe thing to say, but Jesus lays it out plainly. This thing that's in you, that's pulling you away from me, it's going to be your master. It's going to control you. It binds you. You think you're free, but it actually binds you. So those are the three problems that we have that Jesus lays out in this passage. Now, I don't know about you, but when I ponder this lesson, you know, and when I ponder my own heart, I don't see a heart that's after God's own heart. I got to say, I see a heart that's a swirl of motivations and confusing things and too much obsession about the Red Sox and just a bunch of things sort of stuffed in there. You know, I see a sinfulness that I can't change on my own. And I know that sinfulness goes far deeper than I probably know. I'm not confident at all that I could obey this teaching, that I could follow the Sermon on the Mount. Because it's not just, listen, if this was just saying, hey, beat the Pharisees at righteousness, do more good, that's difficult. But Jesus isn't asking that. He's saying, you've got to be a different person on the inside. And on that, you know, I got to give up. I can't possibly do that. You know, that's not difficult. That's impossible. You know, where can we get this new heart? How can we obey the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount then? Where do we go? Well, there's a passage in Ezekiel 36:26. And this is an Old Testament passage where, you know, most of the book is the Lord saying, you did all these things wrong, your heart is not after me, you know, O Israel. He kind of lays out all this stuff. And at one point he says, you know what, but I'm going to send a redeemer to redeem you. And when he does, this passage says, this is what will happen. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, God offers this new heart by grace. By grace. He gives it freely. It's impossible for us to get there on our own. It's impossible for us to follow the Sermon on the Mount and be someone different on the inside. But when you go to God, when you open up your heart and you say, God, you're right. I've got all this stuff in me that's pulling me away from you. I just lay it open to your light. You know what he does? He doesn't just forgive you by grace. He gives you a new heart, a new ability to follow him by grace. By grace. You know, practically speaking, how does this sort of work? Well, one, you really have to take in what Jesus did. The reason Ezekiel says, you know, I'll take your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh is because on the cross, Jesus said, okay, give me all your sinfulness and the sinful heart. I'll take it out and I'll give you my heart of righteousness. And then he went to the Father and said, hey, pour your punishment down on me. Spare my friends, but pour it down on me. Look at this heart I took from them. That's the heart of stone that should be punished. And here we get to go free with a heart of flesh. And do you know how we get that heart of flesh? It's by faith. It's by faith. You believe it. You stake your life on it. You choose to believe it. Do you believe what Ezekiel says here or not? Do you know that the gospel says if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed? You either believe that or you don't. You either believe that or you don't. Ephesians says it is by grace we're saved through faith. Through faith. You know, there's going to be a lot of things in your mind that says, oh, you can't have a new heart. You can't overcome this thing in your heart. This is too powerful. But then you can say, no. I know I can be free because Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every bond. I know that can be true because the Bible says it, and I can be free of all these chains that bind me, that used to bind me. Jesus offers that kind of freedom through faith. You know, so we don't have to be too discouraged by this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, this call to have a perfect heart. What all that should do is force us to go to him and say, Lord, I don't have this heart that you want. Give it to me, and I receive it by faith. I trust that this is the heart. I trust you that you will give this heart to me. And you can count on that. You can just base your whole life on that and walk in freedom and in victory. You know, I've said this before, but I can't ever get this old hymn out of my head which says, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. You know, faith equals victory. The moment you believe it, it's true. It's not eventually it comes true. Faith is the victory. And that's how you receive the new heart. I don't want any of us to sort of die with our hand on the doorknob. We're just about to enter in. I want you to swing that door open and realize that's the room full of light. And that's where your great treasure is. Your great treasure is a Father who sits there and is waiting for you to come home and throwing you the greatest feast that you could ever imagine. That's the invitation. It's an invitation home. That's the treasure that he's talking about, that he wants your heart to be at. So, peace, don't just sit there. Open the door wide. Let the Lord see all that's in your heart, all that's going on in there, and receive his forgiveness and his freedom. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you now as sinners with our hearts, that naturally are lost and are full of sin. I just want all of us now, as we come before him, just to ponder all the ways we fall short of the Lord and all the things that are in our heart that are contrary to him, that are pulling us away. All the worldliness, all the worries about reputation and what people think of us and our looks and our security. Let's let that bubble up to the surface of our hearts and bring that before the Lord. And Lord, we do just bring you all our failings, all our sin, all the things that's in our hearts. And Lord, we turn to you. We know you are good. And we claim the victory over these things by faith. We can trample them under our feet because you trampled them. And we're just in your train. Lord, give us a victory today by faith. And we take that victory by faith. We claim it. We stake our lives on it. And Lord, I do pray, even as we go out from here and even as we sing our last songs, Lord, that you would really impress in us by your Spirit how much you've done for us, how much freedom you've given to us. And I do pray all of this in Jesus' name.